Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. These are the words of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, I wrestled with what to do with this morning's sermon. In fact, that wrestling began last week while the alarms were going off and I was standing here like this. And the water was coming up through the floor. And after prayer and consideration, I have decided to start over. Although I will tell you with confidence that this is not just simply reheating last week. But there have been more hours put in and many revisions made. And so I trust that the part that you've already heard will be a blessing and you'll hear it again. And as we move to the new part, that you will be tracking right along. On June 6, 1944, the Allies landed successfully at Normandy in what would be called Operation Overlord. It would also be called historically the longest day. But in terms of the war, it would be called D-Day because it was the day of the decisive victory. It was the day that turned the course of the war and secured ultimate victory. Now, it wouldn't be until May 8, 1945, 11 months later, that VE Day, victory in Europe, would occur. When victory would be consummated for the Allies as Berlin fell and Germany surrendered unconditionally. Now, between D-Day and VE Day, the drama of war continued day in and day out against real armies with real casualties. There would be more battles, significant battles. There would be more bullets, more tanks, more bombs. But D-Day was the decisive day, the decisive victory. For us as Christians, the cross and resurrection was D-Day for the devil. It was the decisive battle and Jesus Christ secured the outcome. The second coming will be V-Day, Victory Day, in which the enemy will finally be vanquished and ultimate victory will be consummated. And even as the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. But you and I live between the cross and the second coming. We live, as it were, between D-Day and V-Day. And although our victory is sure in Jesus Christ, and although Satan's doom is sure, we are still in a real fight, fighting real enemies, and dare we say, there are still real casualties. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, the Apostle Paul is equipping us to live between D-Day and V-Day, between the cross and the second coming. He is equipping us to live in the midst of the tension that exists between the already and the not yet. Now in verse 10, which we covered a few weeks ago, we have the first command to be strong in the Lord. As we pointed out, to be strong in the Lord is to be strengthened in and by our vital union with Jesus Christ. It's to be made strong in His strength, in the strength of His might, which means that we are strengthened in His victorious resurrection, exaltation, and enthronement. In other words, the strength that we're called to be made strong in is in Christ's strength alone. So His victory is our strength. That brings us to the second command, to put on the full armor of God. In a real way, this second command is explanatory, if you will, of what it means to be strong in the Lord. To put on something literally is used in the New Testament to just actually put on clothing or something very physical or literal. But figuratively, the idea of put on means that you take on certain characteristics of something, certain virtues of something, or you take on certain intentions in something. To put on, biblically and metaphorically, is the application of ethical or spiritual qualities. It's the adoption of specific qualities of the spiritual life. For the Apostle Paul, the expression put on ends up being one of his favorite expressions for the Christian life. Just listen to these. I gave these to you last week, but they bear repeating. The Apostle in Romans 13:12 says, "Put on the armor of light." Very next verse, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:27, all who were baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ or put on Christ. Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10 tell us to put on the new man. Colossians 3:12, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And so to put on or to clothe oneself is to take on the characteristics of the thing that you are putting on. It is to adopt something as your own, to apply it, to appropriate it, to utilize the resources in what you're putting on. Now, the Christian life, in one sense, can be reduced to the idea of putting off or taking off and putting on. And in fact, we saw that explicitly in Ephesians chapter 4. So to put off is to be putting off those things that mark the old man, the old existence. To put on is to be appropriating, applying, taking unto ourselves the things that mark our new life in Jesus Christ. To put on, in a word, means that we learn to think differently, which means we learn to live differently because we are actually consciously appropriating our new life in Jesus Christ with His inexhaustible resources. To put on is to begin to think and live in a totally different way. I struggled for an illustration to try to convey this, and I came up with two really pathetic illustrations, but they're all I could come up with, and so I'm going to give them to you. Take them for whatever minuscule value may be in them. When you are unmarried, you have a different way of thinking. If you're not committed to a life of celibacy before the Lord for the rest of your life, you're thinking differently. You're thinking in terms of, I want to be married. There's a candidate. There's a candidate. Hey, there's a candidate. And you do all kinds of things, a way of thinking and a way of living that moves towards a certain goal. But once you become married, things change. You don't think the same way anymore, do you? Because if you say, hey, there's a potential candidate, you're going to get one of these. Hey, there's a potential. No, there's no more potential candidates. And so there's a brand new way of thinking. And you think, I'm married now. And so I don't look for potential candidates. God has given me someone. And there's a totally new way of thinking based on the new status and new position of being married. Putting on in the New Testament language is to, in a sense, begin thinking from a new status and a new position and a new perspective. Stop and consider if you were incredibly poor. One of the kids was asking me the other day if we were really, really poor when I was in seminary. And I assured him, son, your mother and I were really, really poor when I was in seminary. To the point where we were wondering how we were going to pay rent. To the point of wondering how we were going to buy groceries for the week, formula for the baby, so forth. Now, how foolish would it be to be thinking in terms of scrimping and saving and worrying about where our food was going to come from if, after a while, the income was up and all of a sudden we were no longer in an impoverished state, but actually all of our needs were being met. All of a sudden, the worries, the perspectives, the agenda would be different. New position, new status, new perspective. When the Apostle Paul tells us to put on, he is telling us, stop thinking like you used to think, stop living like you used to live, and now think and then live out of that thinking in a brand new way that capitalizes, as it were, or if you prefer, exploits the infinite resources that you now have in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul doesn't just say, put on. He tells us what to put on. And in the passage, he tells us to put on the panoplia, the full armor of God. And I mentioned last week that this word full armor is the armor that a heavily armed foot soldier would have worn. This wasn't somebody that would be able to maneuver quickly. This is somebody who was ready to be dug in and hold the line. They were covered from head to toe with armor. Now notice in the text it says, put on the full armor of God. A little expression of God, I think, has three ramifications as we come to understand it. The first is fairly simple. It's the armor that comes from God. He's not asking us to come up with our own armor. He's telling us to put on the armor that God himself supplies. And in fact, as we go through the list of the armor in verses 14 to 17, we will see that every one of those things is something that God gives to us. And so it is armor that comes from God. But if you examine the idea a little more thoroughly, you realize that throughout the book of Isaiah, and we'll be looking at these passages as we look at each piece of the armor, Messiah himself wears virtually every piece of the armor mentioned. And so it's not merely a matter that the armor comes from God, but it's the idea that Messiah himself has worn this armor. Messiah himself is the ultimate warrior. He is the warrior king. He has come and fought in this armor, and he has won the ultimate war in this armor. The armor is Messiah's armor. And so in a real sense, what we're being called to do is not just put on various pieces of furnishing, but rather, we are being called to put on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then the third thing, and this is what was striking to me this past week, is that every single piece of the armor actually reflects God himself. Not just something that Messiah has worn or something that simply comes from God, but every piece of the armor reflects God himself. Every piece of the armor is directly connected with an attribute of God. Gird your loins with truth. God is the God of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. God is righteous and is righteousness. Put on your feet the gospel of peace. God is the God of peace. Take up the shield of faith. God himself is faithful. Great is his faithfulness. Take up the helmet of salvation. God himself is salvation. Take up the sword of the Spirit. God is Spirit. God is truth. His word is the revelation of himself. And so Paul tells us, put on the full armor of God. Now, William Gurnall, in his classic, The Christian in Complete Armor, says it's one thing to have the armor in the house. It's another thing to have it buckled on. Paul tells us, put it on. Now, the armor is going to be specifically described in verses 14 to 17. But what I want us to focus on this morning is the fact that this command, put on the full armor of God, is explanatory of what it means to be strong in the Lord and in the power of the might, in the power of His might. And so what Paul is telling us in this is that real strength in God comes when we put on Christ in His power. Putting on the armor of God is ultimately putting on Christ, who is the victorious one. And so as Paul says, finally, brethren, put on the full armor of God. He's telling us, listen, appropriate all your resources in Jesus Christ. Apply your new life, your new strength, your new power in Christ to the way that you think and the way that you live, and have a warfare mindset that relies on what God has supplied, not on what you can work up in the power of your own strength. Listen, beloved. To put on the armor of God is more than learning battle techniques. Rather, it is putting on, appropriating the fullness of God Himself in Jesus Christ. We are putting on a person, not merely methods. As we look more in detail, we're going to see how to put on each piece. But mark my words, the whole armor applies to the whole of life. Every day, every circumstance, we need to learn to apply it and to live in it, because in it is the strength and power of God in Jesus Christ, who is the victorious one. There are times when I read passages like this that I feel as if I am the absolute pauper in my Christian life. And God says, do you realize what I've provided for you? It's like the man I heard John MacArthur talk about one time, who had won a 2-week cruise. He didn't have any money. And so he took whatever little remains of money that he had, and he bought all the peanut butter and jelly and bread that he could find. And he made peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for breakfast, lunch and dinner, 2 weeks worth, because he figured, I don't want to miss out on the cruise because this cruise is going to be great, but I'll starve to death if I don't have something to eat. And about halfway through the cruise, somebody sees him eating the peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and they say, what are you doing eating the peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Don't you understand that if you have admission to the cruise, you have access to the banquets? And there are times where we feel as if we are living the Christian life, eating away at our peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, because we don't realize the infinite resources that God has for us in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the grand purpose of putting on the armor. So that you will be able to stand. All right, this is as far as we got last time. Everything looks good so far. All right, I just need a little drink. Okay. So, here's the goal of actually clothing yourself with the full armor of God. To stand. Now, you know, frankly, for those of us who are big Braveheart fans, this sounds a little less glorious. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand. You know, I thought it might have said something like, put on the full armor of God so that you can kill the enemy. That's what I like. Put on the full armor of God so that you can kick the devil up and down. Put on the full armor of God so that you can have victory. Put on the full armor of God so after you've hacked and hewed and fought and are spattered with the enemy's blood, you can march in triumphal procession. Some people would write it like this today. Put on the full armor of God so that you can exorcise the devil. Put on the full armor of God so that you can cast out demons. Put on the full armor of God so that you can bind territorial spirits. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take dominion. No. Stand. Stand. It seems a little less glorious, and it doesn't quite have the glitter of and glory of the bloody battle, but the idea is so that you can stand. In fact, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us in this passage that the goal in the battle, the objective in the battle, is to stand. Verse 11 says it clearly. Look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore. Three times in the text, the Apostle Paul says, standing is the objective in the war. And so it's resistance. What he's telling us is, you put on the full armor of God, you be strong in God and in the power of His might, so that you can resist, so that you can offer resistance to the devil, so that you're not turned back, so that you're not turned aside, so that you're not knocked down. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand. And in standing, you're able to resist the schemes, you're able to stand against the assaults. And I will tell you that this is the objective of spiritual warfare. Peter says the same thing. James says the same thing. Resist the devil, James says, James 4:7, and he will flee from you. Peter, 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith. The goal in the battle is to stand, it's to resist, it's to make sure you don't get knocked over. We're pushed back. We're pushed aside. The goal in putting on the armor is to resist, note, the schemes of the devil. I suggest to you that it is absolutely critical not only to put on the armor, but to be aware of the devil's schemes. And so tonight, our text will be the schemes of the devil. All right? But don't miss the objective in the war. The objective calls husbands and fathers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and put on the full armor of God, husbands, fathers, so that you can stand. Wives, mothers, are you ready to put on the full armor to stand? Single man, single woman, are you ready to put on the full armor of God and to be strong in His strength so that you can stand? Christians, young and old, are you ready to stand? Are you ready to offer resistance to the schemes of the devil? I would just ask you this morning, think about how the devil has worked. Think about how he has connived. Think about how he has schemed and plotted, disrupting relationships, disrupting marriage, defiling purity, creating doubt in God's Word, making us suspicious of one another or unloving. I ask you today, are you ready to stand and resist the vile schemes of the devil? That's why Paul says to put on the armor. And we have to be, as Christian men and Christian women, ready to say, Lord, I want to be strong because I want to stand. I am absolutely sick and tired of feeling as if I've been trampled on, if I've been outmaneuvered, as if I've been knocked over. I see the way in which the enemy has snuck in and connived and done this and got a foothold there. And I am now ready to put on the full armor of God, to be strong in His strength and to stand. I'm ready to stand for my marriage, for my family, for my Christian life, against temptation. I am ready to stand. The devil takes no vacations. And he is busy. And he's cruel. He's a fiend. He has no sense of propriety. He has no respect. Your family is not off limits as far as He's concerned. The only way your family is off limits is if God says, thus far you shall go and no farther. Young person, He does not value your commitment to purity. In fact, He will do everything He can to undermine your commitment to purity. Mark my words. He will do everything He can to put a wedge between a husband and a wife, or between parents and children. And I will tell you that He is a busy devil. And here's what we're called to do. Be strong, put on the armor, and stand. When we stand in the power of the Lord and in the strength of His might, which He has already gloriously demonstrated through His victorious death and resurrection and His almighty ascension, exaltation, and enthronement, then we are ready for the war. He reigns. We stand. But we still must fight. Do you understand that this text compels us to see the balance between an absolute confidence of our victory in Jesus Christ with the absolute necessity of putting on the armor and not being ignorant of the devil's schemes? One does not nullify the other. Woe to the Christian soldier who thinks, my victory is secure in Jesus Christ. I need not fight. I need not stand. I don't need the armor. Jesus has won it all. But woe to the Christian soldier who fights as if D-Day has never happened, with no confidence, worrying about the outcome. Beloved, we need to balance the absolute confidence that we have of our victory in Jesus Christ with the absolute necessity of putting on the armor and fighting the good fight. We must learn to live with the tension between the already and the not yet. We must learn to strike a balance between seeing Satan as a defeated, crushed foe and as a roaming lion. We dare not be out of balance on any of these truths. We can't afford to be out of balance on any of these truths. We have to fight with the confidence that D-Day has happened and yet be vigilant in our fighting, knowing that the victory will be consummated yet in the future. Have you ever wondered why there is such a thrill that takes place in our hearts when we see courage or victory? Have you ever thought, why am I drawn to the stories about heroes and decisive battles and unlikely victories and incredible struggles? Whether it was the real battle for Guadalcanal, or the real battle for Iwo Jima, or the real battle for Omaha Beach, or the incredible courage demonstrated at the Alamo, or even the fictitious scenes from Narnia or Lord of the Rings. Don't you love it when Gandalf comes down in white from the east, coming down to deliver Aragorn, something like that? I don't talk to John about it. I don't know anything about it, but I'll tell you what. The hair on the back of my neck stood up, and I thought, yes, we win! Or even the thrill that comes when you watch the 1980 American Olympic hockey team beat the Soviets. Oh, I could watch that clip again and again and again. Have you ever wondered, what is it that's in us that causes us to gravitate, that causes us to thrill at courage and heroism and victory? I would suggest to you that it's two things that build on each other. First of all, I believe that that very thing inside of us is part of the image of God in us. God is a victorious, triumphant God. And when we see victory, when we see triumph, there is something in us as image bearers that surges forth with passion. But when we come to Jesus Christ, we end up seeing with clearer vision than ever before that ultimate war and ultimate victory has already been fought in Jesus Christ. And there's something that surges within us when we stop and sing in Christ alone. Does this move you or not? There in the ground His body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am Him and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. There is something inside of us that says, Jesus won. He conquered. He triumphed. And there's something when you're in Christ, all of a sudden, His victory becomes your victory. And then there's something in your soul that pulsates that says, now I need to fight in Him the good fight. I need to take up the armor of God. I need to be strong in Him. I need to stand. I need to fight. I need to resist. One of the reasons that pulsating passion to take up the armor of God and to fight in the strength of Christ's victory gets so easily diminished in our lives. One of the reasons we so easily lose the objective of the battle to stand and to stand firm in the full armor of God is frankly because we are too bombarded with a bunch of other things that make no difference in our lives. Could it not be that one of the most subtle and one of the most dangerous schemes of the devil is to get us so busy paying attention to TV or sports or relationships or jobs that we just sort of forget. I'm in a war. We just sort of forget what I'm supposed to do today is stand. And we might have a little quiet time in the morning and say some prayers and then we just go on and all of a sudden we are anesthetized. We are numbed to the reality of a spiritual war in which we are called to stand. It ought not be. It ought not be. If you read Martin Luther's writings, one of the things that Luther probably overdoes is he probably gives far too much credit to the devil. But here's the reality. Luther was painfully aware of the devil's existence and the devil's opposition. And if you were to go to Wartburg Castle, where Luther was whisked away after the Diet at Worms, and you were to see the little room that Luther was in, where he was busy translating the Bible into German, you would see on the wall a huge stain. Because Luther knew that even translating the Bible was spiritual warfare. And at one point he was so angry with the devil, he took that inkwell and he hurled it against the wall as if to hurl it against the devil. Because he was painfully aware that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And he fought. How well are you putting on the armor? How conscious of you are you of a fight? How much passion is there within you to stand firm and not to give the devil a place? Husbands, how committed are you to keeping the enemy and his strategies far from your marriage and far from your household? Wives, mothers, I ask you the same thing. How serious are we about fighting the fight? Bannockburn. That was the decisive victory for the Scots over the English. And in fact, the Scots were fueled by the martyrdom of William Wallace. And the Scots under Robert the Bruce, who, by the way, just to correct the movie, never betrayed William Wallace. Under Robert the Bruce, won a smashing victory over the English at a place called Bannockburn, and it led to their liberty for a while. The poet Robert Burns captured the spirit of that battle with a poem by the name Bannockburn. The last stanza marks the spirit in which we should take up this fight. It marks the spirit in which we should don the whole armor of God. Robert Burns wrote, "Lay the proud usurpers low. Tyrants fall in every foe. Liberties in every blow. Let us do or die." Beloved, the Apostle Paul's call to be strong and to put on the full armor of God in order to stand is no less stirring. He tells us today to be strong in Christ and in His awesome power. And He tells us to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand firm against that proud usurper, the devil. He calls us to utilize the fullness of our resources in Jesus Christ in order to resist the tyrants and to see them fall under the power of Christ. The call today is for us to not only to learn to stand, but to be determined to stand and to fight, knowing that in the strength of Christ, there is liberty from the schemes of the devil. And in every single blow that we strike in the power of Christ, there is liberty for our souls. And so I urge you today, I compel you today to take the battle seriously, knowing that we must put on the full armor and stand or die. Let's pray. Father, we are such lazy, short-sighted soldiers. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Father, we pray even today that You would take those who are not mentally or spiritually in the fight and that You would challenge them. Father, motivate us every day to know that we're in a fight and we need to be strong in You. We need to have the armor on and we need to stand. We pray that You would help us for Christ's sake, who has won our victory. And we pray that we would be strong in Him and in the power that He supplies. For His glorious name's sake. Amen.